I'm just always delighted to have an invitation to come and be with this congregation of God's people. This is the third time I think I've been here. Haven't done it right yet. So maybe I'll do it wrong again tonight and I'll get another invitation. But I'm delighted to be here for a number of reasons. One, it's always such a privilege to declare the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's always a blessing to be with the congregation of God's people that is at the top of the list of the most friendly congregations that I have ever visited. And that speaks well for you as God's people. And number three, you know, this is really not by way of importance, but I love Brother Craig singing. You're fortunate to have him for your leader. I grew up singing. My daddy and I, he was a preacher, and I used to love to make his rounds with him, and everywhere we went, we sang. Now, it gets me in trouble sometimes because we didn't have a book. And where we didn't have a book, we made up our own words. And my words and Craig's don't always match. But I love to sing, and I love to sing the good songs of Zion, and those are the songs that Brother Craig leads. The first service I was here, he said he liked to pick songs that went with the sermon. And as I sang these good songs of Zion tonight, I started just to switch and make a sermon to go with the songs. But you know, the truth of the matter is, when you have good gospel songs and gospel preaching, they always go together. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to John chapter 8. I want to talk with you tonight about freedom. And being Sunday night, when God's special children show up, I guess there might be a better way to say that, but that's a good way. I have something to say that I hope will be edifying and uplifting to those who are children of God, because we're going to talk about what you and I have in Jesus Christ. In this section of John's Gospel, Jesus is giving and John is recording what men have come to call the temple lessons of Jesus. There are two of them, beginning in chapter 7, about verse 37, and going pretty close to the end of John chapter 8. In the first discourse that Jesus gave in the temple, he was talking about the character, the connections, and the content of his teaching. And when he came to the end of that lesson, John recorded in chapter 8 and verse 30, which is the end of that first section, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. But in the verses that we're going to look at that follow, recognizing that some of those who heard him believed him, Jesus, in his second discourse, challenges their faith and tells them what they will have if that is a true faith. Read with me, if you will, beginning in chapter 8, verse 31, and reading through verse 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you." In those verses, Jesus instructs those hearers who, after the end of the first lessons, believed him, what they would have if that faith was real. And so he challenged them to have the right kind of faith, that they might have the right kind of blessing. And unfortunately, as we shall see, the faith that they had was not the right kind of faith. It was not the kind of faith that would bring the blessings that Jesus was promising for the right kind of faith. In essence, in those verses that we just read, Jesus is presenting the cost of discipleship. What Jesus offered them was freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, if you have ever heard a ridiculous answer, you have never heard an answer that was more ridiculous than the answer that the Jews gave to that promise of Jesus. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How they said, "Do you say to us that we shall be free? We are children, our sons of Abraham, and we have never been subject to any man." Where'd their history begin? It began when they came out of Egypt, didn't it? As a nation, at least. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. "Oh, we've never been enslaved to anybody." Really? And when they got into the promised land, what happened to them? They became slaves to the Canaanites for a while, to the Philistines for a while. And over, the book of Judges describes it for us. They would stray away from God, and God, upon their repentance, would send a judge to set them free. But they'd go right back into slavery, and over again. That's all the book of Judges is just time after time after time after time. When these people who said, "We've never been slaves to anybody," went into slavery over and over again. And that's not to mention the Syrians, not to mention the Medo-Persians, not to mention the Babylonians, that finally destroyed at least the northern part of the kingdom. How foolish were these people? And you know, after they left the temple that day, I assume they did what we all do. They went to Luby's. And when they paid out at Luby's, you know what they paid with? Roman money. And when April 15th came and it was time to take taxes, you know who they paid them to? Caesar in Rome. And when they went down to their judgment hall to seek judgment, you know who was sitting there to judge? A Roman. And when they went down to their security, the soldiers who were there to protect them, you know where they came from? They came from Rome. These people, even as they declared that they had never been in under bondage to any man, were absolutely under bondage. And the basis of their claim was that we were born right. We are the children of Abraham. But the condition of which they spoke, the condition of freedom, was not how they were born. It was how they continued. And they didn't continue very well. Freedom in Jesus Christ is not a matter of pedigree. It is a matter of gift. And you can get that out of your Bible, or you can get it out of the second stanza of Rock of Ages that we just sang a moment ago. Merely believing was not adequate. And it was here that they failed. And Jesus pointed that failure out to them. You say that you are the children of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would act like Abraham. But you're trying to kill me. That wasn't something Abraham would do. Many people are persuaded to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they're just as easily persuaded to give it up. Continue in the faith, it is said. And they had started. They believed him. But as they came to face conditions that were unacceptable to them, they determined that they would not obey. They didn't like them, and so it must be meant for somebody else and not for us. They needed to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, beginning verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many mighty works? Yet will I say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And Luke in chapter 6 and verse 46, writing of the same incident, added this language. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? When Christianity really confronts us, dare we say that some of us, like many of them, turn away sorrowful, because we love so many other things, heeding not the warning and the teaching of John over in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Constancy and persevering are hard words. They are hard words because they are hard work. Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 37, Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I say that with my son sitting right here. But my son's wise enough to know that if I didn't love the Lord first, I'd never love him like I should. Amen. And whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me, to continue the passage, is not worthy of me. Hard words, hard work. Is it worth it? What does Christ promise to those who are constant and persevering? Number one, he confirms their discipleship. Whosoever continues in my word, he says, they are my disciples. You see, he confirms that when we are constant and persevering, that his word is engrafted in our souls. Colossians 3:16 is a passage we quote most of the time when we're preaching on instrumental music. And so it should be. But the first part of it is so important to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or as James put it over in chapter 1 and verse 21. Setting aside all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of naughtiness, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He confirms our discipleship by the engrafted word. John 15, we're all familiar with, the vine and the branches, says that he confirms our discipleship by joining us to him in an everlasting covenant. As long as we are constant and persevering, if we don't bear fruit, they're taken away and thrown into the fire. But for those who persevere, from the vine into the branches grows life. And from the vine into the branches flows that which makes the branch fruitful. Much like the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the Christian graces, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you. You don't have a choice. Amen. Pear tree doesn't wake up one morning and say, don't think I'll have pears. It's made to. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He confirms our discipleship by joining us with him in an everlasting covenant that gives us life and makes us fruitful. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, they heard the word of the gospel, they believed, and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When we are God's children, we have received a guarantee. We've received a seal. The seal of the King has been placed upon us. And it declares to this old world that we are genuine. 1 Peter gives us a wonderful promise in confirming us as disciples. He describes it as a condition where we are kept by the power of God unto a salvation to be revealed. Good people. You know, we sit around sometimes and probably in times of self-confidence introspection. And we say, am I going to heaven? And sometimes we're inclined to say, well, I don't know, I can't be sure. This book I'm holding before you tonight and the things, the promises I've told you, not because they're mine, but because they're in the Word, tell you, yeah. You be constant, you persevere, heaven is your home. Because God is keeping us by His power unto a salvation that shall be revealed. Speaking of the coming end of our salvation, being taken home to glory. Very similar to if we walk in the light. That's constancy and persevering. As He, Jesus Christ, our example is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And the tense of that word in the Greek means it goes on cleansing us from our sins. You see, what we need to learn is that when Jesus confirms that we are disciples and those that continue in His word are truly His disciples, that the eternal God is our resting place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Paul spoke of that end. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up to the Father the kingdom, having destroyed every rule and every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put every enemy under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When that end comes, for those who are truly His disciples, He's taken them home to glory where death shall be no more. Jesus, in this passage, confirms who His disciples really are. And isn't it wonderful, the blessings that are provided for those disciples? But secondly, Jesus says that the disciples will have a revelation of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, there are people in this world today who tell us, oh, we're human, we can't know the truth. Even assuming that there is such a thing as absolute truth, we are so finite and unintelligent and we know so little, we could not possibly ever know the truth. You know where that came from? In common language, it's called one of the devil's lies. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. We shall know it, we shall understand it. And if that's not true, how in the world could God rightfully hold us responsible for knowing it and understanding it if He made us in such a manner that it's impossible? His people shall know the truth, and it'll make them free. The problem we have with truth, good people, is that we don't like it. And when we don't like it, we start finding ways to get around it. We find ways that please us, whether it pleases God or not, whether it came from God or not, whether it harmonizes with his word. Our access to truth may be fractured, but if it is, it is fractured by our moral inability. And what limits us and what always threatens to pervert what knowledge we do have is not our relativity, but our moral corruption. And when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and his word, we don't worry about that anymore because we've got the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We know the truth not in theory, but we know it in living power. You remember all the Old Testament prophecies? First time I came, I told you that I had just finished teaching a series of lessons in Isaiah. Spent a lot of time studying that book. And it amazed me the first time I really started concentrating on the instructions that God gave Isaiah about what he was to preach. I don't have time to go into all of the whys tonight, but he said, you go and you preach to those people and you close their eyes and you stop their ears. Quick reason is because they'd already demonstrated that they would neither see nor hear. But when the gospel came, through the prophets and in the gospel, we are told that our eyes will be opened and our ears will be unstopped. And that's by the power of the word that is given to us. The heart is going to be melted and the soul is going to be subdued. Why? Because through his word we shall know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by him. Paul had many prayers, but one of them in Philippians 3 and chapter 10 was the prayer that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, if so be I suffer with him, that I may also be glorified with him. You know, men have tried for centuries to obtain freedom. They've tried it by force. They've tried it by legislation. They've tried it by the civilization and trying to change the civilization in which they live. Look around you in this world today. Egypt thought they had freedom until the new rulers came into place, and they don't like that either. Libya, Iraq, Ahmadinejad in Iran is not thought greatly of by his people, but he's got the power. We want freedom is the cry. But what the Bible is telling you and what Jesus is telling all of us here in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John is that he is not interested in improving the species. God has never been interested in changing man on the outside. He is always been interested in changing man on the inside. and the freedom that Jesus is promising here is not a political freedom. It's not a personal freedom that we can go where we want and do as we please, unless we follow the suggestion of Augustine, who wrote, every man ought to be able to do what he pleases, but he ought only to please Jehovah. God wants to change us from the inside and give us a freedom that this world cannot give. He wants to give us a freedom that circumstances can neither fetter nor confer. Think about it. Joseph was as free in the rags of prison, indeed freer, than he was in the royal robes of Egypt. John the Baptist, how free was he? Well, if you look at it from the outside, he was free to get his head chopped off. But if you look at it in reality, as it's revealed to us in the Word of God, and as Jesus has promised to us, he was freer than the one who had the power to chop off that head. Paul stood before Nero, who had the power and exercised the power to put him to death. But of those two, which had the greater power? It wasn't Nero. It was Paul. Because he got his desire to depart and be with the Lord. Let your mind go to Pilate's judgment hall. Who was freer? The man of no courage, who did not have the intestinal fortitude to stand up against a yelling mob, even though he knew that was what he ought to do. Or Jesus Christ, who was shortly to take up a cross and be nailed to it on Calvary. What is this marvelous freedom that is found only in Jesus Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The wages of sin is death. But we're freed from the power of sin. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, that's freedom. We're free from the fear of the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. We're free from the dark and gloomy fear of death. Turn over in your Bible just, well, I've got to turn a page. You may be on the same page. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he will never see death. That doesn't mean that one day, if this world continues, my family's not going to carry me to the city of the dead. But it does mean that when we carry me there, they will have confidence that the day is coming when the graves will be opened and the dead shall arise and rise up to be with the Lord forever in the air. And I plan to be in that group. What about the depressing anxieties of life? I won't go to the trouble of asking anybody if they've never been under any of the depressing anxieties of life. Because I don't think a hand could truthfully go up. But listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him. There isn't a thing that we have faced, there isn't a thing that we will face that we cannot overcome through Jesus Christ. Everything that's important in this life belongs to you and me as the children of God. Closing verses of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death. You ever think maybe you belong to death? Christ says it belongs to you. Are death, are things past, are things present? All things are yours. For you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, good people, how wonderful it is. What a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. You see, what Jesus is offering for his children is not the freedom of a slave who has none. The son, he said, doesn't remain in the house, but the son does. And he's offering us the freedom of a son. And the son is bound to the Father's house by a tie that no distance breaks and no time wears away. There is an old song. You may never have heard it. You may be familiar with a part of it because it was made famous by Martin Luther King Jr. But it goes like this. So long I searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. But the door to my prison was opened by him. The ransom was paid. I was freed. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the sins of my past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious crown. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. I pray that every one of us in this assembly tonight has that freedom. But if you don't have it, Craig has announced a song of invitation. It is not my invitation. It is the invitation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died that you might have these blessings of which we've spoken tonight. And if you're not in him tonight, based upon your faith in him, having repented of sins, confessed his name, and been buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away by his blood, then he pleads with you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.